Well, good evening. Everybody's had a great afternoon. We have made it to Colossians chapter 3. There is one thing Jack Hibbs and I have in common. Right? Our first names both start with a J, so just thought I would share that with you. We made it to verse 22 tonight, and we're going to read down, again, another short passage. We're going to read down through verse 1 of chapter 4. So we'll read and then we'll pray. Again, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, God. I just thank you for just all you've been doing over this weekend, God. You're faithful, and thank you, you allow us to be a part of it, Lord. And I just pray you continue that work now tonight. And we know we're looking to your return, Lord. We're waiting for that day. We're holding on to that promise, Lord. But we know in the meantime, you called us to keep our hand to the plow. And so, Lord, show us how to do that tonight in a way that honors you, that we'll be found ready when you return. And, Lord, use these things that Paul has for us tonight to instruct us in that. So we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in this section of Paul's letter where he's laying out for us how a new man, how a new woman in Christ conducts their lives. And so last time we saw Paul lay out for us in verses 18 through 21, for those who've been raised with Christ, how we're to conduct ourselves in the home. Again, these very practical relationships of husband, wife, parents, children. Paul now turns to another very practical environment where many of us probably spend even more time than at home. And that's the place of our employment. Now, our first thought, this is not talking about employment. This is talking about slaves and masters. And that's correct. That is the specific context Paul is addressing. And we'll speak to that in just a moment. But what I submit to us is that the principles that are taught here apply to our context today, which, praise the Lord, is not the arena of slavery, but which is the arena of the employee-employer relationship. If you boil down the two primary places of our witness, it would be our homes and our jobs, right? I mean, these are the two primary places where you and I have the most opportunity to live for the Lord. We may not be called to the mission field across the ocean. We may not be called to, you know, quote, church work, being a pastor, being in ministry in a church setting. But all of us, for the most part, every day go to our own mission field, that place where we work, that place where we find employment. I read that the average person spends 90,000 hours at work over a lifetime. Your job may feel like that's what you get in 2 weeks, right? I don't know. And for most of us, that means working with or for other people, right? Some of us may be all alone on a computer screen somewhere, but for the majority, we're around people in all that time. That's a huge opportunity to be salt and light in this world. Our employment, as you know, is more than just a way to pay the bills. Our employment's more than just a way to save up for retirement. It's one of the primary arenas that the Lord has given us to make him known. And we as Christians, we as those, as Paul talked about, who put on the new man, have taken off the old man, we should look vastly different in our employment than those that we work with who are still walking according to that old man. Again, it's our primary place to be that salt, to be that light. And so what Paul does for us here is he lays out principles that will allow us to be those who rightly reflect his character in that arena. Now again, as we mentioned earlier, one of the first, I think, hurdles we have to deal with before we seek to apply these truths to our lives today is the fact that Paul is in context addressing the slave master situation. Right? That stirs up all sorts of thoughts and ideas and feelings. And this is an area where critics are very quick to say, see, right? Here's your, quote, God's book promoting this type of stuff. You're telling me I need to read. You're telling me I need to follow a book that promotes slavery? Well, I think, first of all, we need to step back and make clear the Bible doesn't promote slavery. In fact, it's just the opposite. We know it's because of Christianity that slavery has ended in much of the world. In those areas where there may still be slavery happening, it's in areas primarily where Christianity is not welcome. And if you look back in history, it's the influence of those who follow Jesus that ended this evil practice of slavery that we've seen in Europe and we've seen, sadly, even in the United States. But it's because of people who followed Jesus, because of people who believed the Bible. So the Bible is very clear, slavery is wrong. The primary remembrance of the Passover celebration for the Jews was what? It was to remember that God freed them from slavery. And yes, it's true, there was slavery among the Jews, and God gives commands about it in the Law of Moses, but primarily the slavery that we read of in the Old Testament among the Jews, it spoke of a situation where a person was paying off a debt they owed. And that day, if you couldn't financially pay off the debt, which was the situation most people were in, you would work off that debt. You'd become the person's servant until that debt was paid. And in the Law of Moses, what God did is he gave the Jews regulations about how to properly treat those who were paying off their debt, how to care for them, how not to take advantage of them. And on top of this, you remember God gave a law that every 7 years, all servants were to be set free, whether they had finished paying off their debt or not. And because of how well the Jews were supposed to treat their servants, their slaves, God even added a provision in the law that if at the end of paying off your debt, if the servant so wanted, if he was so happy in that family with that master, he could choose to stay with that master. He could freely commit himself to that master for the rest of his life. And remember, they performed that ceremony where they'd take the ear of the servant, they'd put it against the doorpost of the house, and they would take an awl, right, that pointed little tool, and they would nail a hole in that ear against the doorpost of the house as a statement that, this house, the master of this house, I'm going to give my ear to for the rest of my life. Essentially, I'm going to live under his voice. I'm going to live under his direction for the rest of my time. And of course, we know this is what we are to do when we give our lives to Jesus. It's an incredible picture for you and I. When we give our lives to Jesus, now we are freely committing ourselves into his service, declaring, Jesus, now it's your voice. It's your voice alone that my ear, my life is going to take directions from. And so God gave all this in the Old Testament. Now, when we get to the New Testament, the context of slavery that Paul is speaking to in the Roman world, in many cases, it was much different. Okay? It was much more cruel. It was much more heartless. The Romans, they thought they were beneath work. They shouldn't be working. The Romans thought they should be out having fun and enjoying leisure. And so slavery was a very popular thing. Now, again, that begs the question. We have to be honest, right? Okay, if that's the type of slavery Paul's addressing here, then why doesn't he begin by commanding believers to revolt, right? Overthrow this ungodly system, shut it down. And there's a few reasons for this. And what I'm going to share with you, I'm stealing from Pastor Skip Heitzig, because he lays out three of these reasons so well. Number one reason why Paul very likely didn't specifically address the situation of slavery is because it was such a part of the social fabric of the Roman Empire. This existed well before Christianity. It was ingrained in the culture. It said in the Roman Empire there was as many as 1 out of 3 people that were slaves. That's a pretty safe estimate. Some scholars say up to 40% of all people were slaves. In some cities, there were many times more slaves than there were free people. And we're told from history, slaves weren't just for menial tasks. Doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, accountants, they were all slaves. In fact, it was said in this day that slaves were as economically dependent, that the nation was economically dependent on slavery as modern society is on machinery. That's how ingrained it was for the economy to operate. And because it was such a part of culture, no one was going to change it very quickly. A second reason is that Christians in this culture were a small minority. Remember, in this day, Christians had no political power. They didn't get to vote like we get to vote. And so if Paul had told all the slaves, rebel, that would have created an incredible uprising, and the Roman government would have come in and violently struck it down. And as Heitzik points out, what would have happened is that the message of the gospel would have been confused for just some social program. It would have led to the conclusion, this Christianity thing, it's just a social gospel, and missed the whole heart behind it. And then the third reason he gives for why Paul didn't address slavery specifically is that the system is never the issue. The heart's always the issue. If we want to change things, we're to focus on changing people's hearts, not just the external things. And to quote Heitzik directly, he says this. He says, you can abolish slavery in favor of democracy, but if you have corrupt people running it, you're just going to have a different kind of oppression. If you have a free enterprise system like we have in America, and you've got workers' rights and HR departments and government regulations and time off for every conceivable reason, but you have godless people running it and a godless boss giving you orders, it's just another kind of slavery. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that the problem is not political, the problem is not social, the problem is not civil, the problem is spiritual. So instead of trying to overcome the politics of the day with the Roman Empire, he thought, I'm going to undermine the ideology of slavery by changing the hearts of the slave and the master. I'm going to get at their hearts, end quote. And as we said, that's what ultimately worked. The change Jesus brought in people's hearts as the gospel began to spread eventually brought the institution of slavery to an end in the Roman Empire. So, yes, we don't today have this system. Again, praise the Lord. We live in a country that's been blessed with Christian roots. And even though our country made some very bad decisions, thankfully, because of that grounding of the gospel, Christians rose up and were able to deal with this and confess this and turn from this. Yet these same truths that Paul laid out to servants and masters have, I believe, great application, again, to employees and employers in our day, as we find ourselves in our society. And so, again, that's how we're going to seek to apply these things tonight. So, again, we jump in. Notice the first part of verse 22. Paul says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And so Paul begins by addressing servants. Again, as we're applying it, we would say employees. And the command he gives concerning employees with those in authority over them, that is their masters or employers, is the very same command, remember, he gave to children back in verse 20. And that is, obey them. That's the call. Submit to this authority in your life, Paul says. And Paul refers, notice, to these masters, these authorities, as those according to the flesh. He's making a distinction. He's speaking, making very clear, I'm talking about the earthly authorities in your life. Of course, we know Paul will make the point in just a moment. We have a greater master. We have a master in heaven who rules over our spirit. And it's because we have a heavenly master that ultimately we're to obey our earthly masters, the earthly authorities in our lives. Now, I find it interesting, you know, some people argue after what we looked at last week, and specifically, you know, wives' submission to husbands there in verse 18. And some people say, well, that's not fair, right? That women are the ones that have to submit, and men don't. Well, as we move into these verses, Paul makes very clear, men don't get to escape the reality of submission. It may be in a different arena than in the home, but men have to submit. And one of the primary ways is in relation to our earthly bosses. None of us get to avoid the command of submission. It just happens in different arenas. And so Paul calls on these servants, again, we would say employees, to obey their masters, to obey those in authority over them. And as we talked before, that word obey literally means to hear under. So to put oneself under the direction of another. It's interesting, this command, it's given in the Greek in what's called the present imperative. Which not only it's an imperative, which means this is a command. Okay? This is not a suggestion, this is a command for followers of Jesus. But it's in the present tense, which means that it's something that's to be ongoing in one's life. You could also translate it, bondservants be constantly obedient. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul not only gives the command to obey, but then he tells us what servants are to obey in. Okay, what's the context of that obedience, Paul? Paul makes it very clear. He says, bondservants, obey in all things. Paul tells us it's not a kind of pick and choose deal. It's not, you know, I like it when my boss says, hey, I know this is not an official holiday in the handbook, but, you know, take Christmas Eve off. I'll obey in that. But when he says I need to help on that project, that's another story. Or I know the boss wants this level of cleanliness on that machine. But, you know, that's a lot of work and it's tedious. And, I mean, I think this level of clean is enough. Paul says, it's the realization I'm going to work for this person. And so I'm there to serve and carry out their wishes. I don't get to decide what I think is important or needed. I'm to kind of under the agenda of the one I work for. And if Paul could say that, right, in the context of bondservants and masters in the Roman Empire, these Roman masters in many cases who weren't governed by the Lord, how much more should this apply in our day? And of course, we know the opposite of obedience is always rebellion. And even though we live among earthly thinking that continually tells us to promote my rights and my prerogative and my choice and my feelings, when those take precedence over obedience to the authorities God has put in my life, then I'm walking in a way that's the exact opposite of that which is to be the priority of one who's been made new in Jesus. And so Paul says, in bondservants, obey in all things. Not only giving the command to obey, but then declaring we're to obey in every situation. But again, he doesn't stop there. He now deals with how we are to obey in all things. And really, that's more of the, I think, difficult part. Because now it gets into the motives of our heart. And the first way he tells us is we're to obey sincerely. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Notice, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Paul says we are to obey with sincerity of heart. You can also translate that with an undivided heart. It speaks of singleness. It speaks of uprightness. It's the idea, no pretense, no hidden agenda, not half-hearted. It's basically the idea of what you see is what you get. And I think it's better understood when we see how Paul contrasts. He contrasts sincerity of heart with eye service or being men pleasers. It's the idea, again, to put it in our context of employment, you're just concerned about how the boss sees you. That's eye service. That's being a men pleaser. You only work when the boss is watching, right? When his eyes are on you. All you care about is appearing to do the right things rather than truly desiring to do what's right and what's honorable. So when the boss goes back out of the room, he's no longer watching you, right? You care less about what he expects. In fact, you're tearing him down to every other employee. Here's how J. Vernon McGee put it. He said, it's licking the boss's boots when he's around, but stabbing him in the back when he's away. That's what Paul's talking about when he says eye service as men pleasers. Again, it's more of a concern with not wanting to get in trouble with the boss versus the attitude of wanting to be a blessing to the boss, which we know is based in a very self-centered attitude, right? That's an attitude that's all about me. When the right heart in our obedience, Paul is telling us, is to serve and work with sincerity of heart, to be a blessing. Right? Whether I like them or not, whether I can respect them as a person or not, the right heart is, okay, how can I be a blessing to them? How can I honor them? Because again, as those who've been transformed by Jesus, isn't that what the Lord does for us? Right? Isn't that his character? You remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 45, he says, "For he, that is the Father, makes his Son, that is the sun in the sky, rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God doesn't differentiate. He blesses all. Whether you are honoring him, whether you could care less about him. Every person today has gotten to experience this beautiful sunshine, no matter what their hearts were towards the Lord. And as those who are to reflect him, as those who've been made new according to his nature now, it's what we're called to do as well. And I really think this is an important reminder, especially for, again, not picking on any generation, but I think especially for the younger generation, those who are just stepping into the world of employment, because there's such a mindset today, again, that the world pushes, that it even can infiltrate into the life of a Christian, that you go into a job, you go into a company, and all you're thinking about is, what can this company, what can this job do for me? And so it's all about, when you show up, what are you going to pay me, right? What kind of time off are you going to give me? You know, how are you going to cater to me? Again, when the right attitude should be, how can I bless you? How can I bless your company? Again, that doesn't mean, you know, getting fair pay doesn't matter. Of course, that's the right thing. But it's more about this concern of how can I serve you? How can I show up here and now help your company? How can I now be a blessing to you? I think if you go to a job interview with that attitude, right, after the person interviewing you gets up off the floor because you've expressed that, right, you're going to get their attention. But again, this is God's heart. Sincerity of heart is what he's looking for. Because when we work just as a people pleaser and we're only concerned about what others see, we're failing to recognize the priorities of our God. The scripture makes clear, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And that's why Paul says, have this sincerity of heart. And he adds there, fearing God. Yeah, you might be able to fool that boss. You might be do a good job appearing like you're working hard and you're reliable and you care when they're around. But Paul's reminding us, God sees past all that. God sees past the outward. He sees into the motives of our heart. He sees the lack of sincerity. He sees the deception. And so Paul says, in the fear of God, obey sincerely. And next he adds, we're to obey heartily. Verse 23, he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. The idea behind heartily can also be translated fully. Or we could say, do it diligently. That is, give your best. Best effort, best energy, best time. It's the idea, again, to put it in our application where you aren't goofing off for 7 hours of the day and then the last hour you start actually, you know, getting a few things done. It's the idea of honoring the time you're on the clock, not abusing it. I ran across a recent survey. Again, you never know how accurate surveys are, but it was interesting. It said the average employee spends 12% of their working hours using unproductive social media applications. 12%, which they figure that's around 52 minutes per day. Almost an hour a day on unproductive social media applications. Now, that's not saying if you have to do this on your job. This is saying things that are apart from your job, apart from your responsibilities. That's what one survey found. I mean, we have such distractions today. And we're all bombarded with them, right? Especially with that device we carry in our pocket that sometimes we use as a phone. It's a huge distraction. We can so easily get pulled away, have chunks of our time, my time, eaten up with that which has nothing to do with our responsibilities. And Paul's saying here, with what you're given to do, do it with all you have. Do it heartily. Give yourself fully to it. Give it your best. But again, there's that thinking that slips in our minds. Okay, I see that, I know that, but right, Paul didn't know my boss. Right? My boss doesn't deserve that from me. Right? I mean, they don't pay me fairly to start with. Right? I'm not appreciated for working hard, for being diligent. That gets me nowhere, not even a pat on the back. I mean, I get the same pay as all the other people there, and they just goof off. They stay on their phone all day. We get paid the same. What's the point? Right? There's no incentive. That's why Paul, I believe, adds the phrase there, work heartily as to the Lord and not to men. This reminder, we aren't ultimately doing it for that boss or that supervisor or that owner. We're not ultimately doing it in comparison to the other people that work around us. Now again, yes, we should want to bless our boss, but ultimately we're doing it, Paul says, for the Lord. He's the one we're working for. He's the one we ultimately want to please and we want to honor. Harry Einside, who was a preacher from years back, he told the story of a maid who was asked how she knew she had really become a Christian. And this is her reply. She said, "I know I'm a Christian because I sweep under the rug now." Right? Again, we can get by. Again, and the boss may think, well, that's good enough. But for those raised with Christ, we understand, you know what? He's the true boss. And we want to give him our best effort. Again, doing it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So obey sincerely, Paul says, obey heartily. And then thirdly, Paul says, we're to obey knowingly. He says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Paul says, because our boss is ultimately the Lord, because we're ultimately working for him and not for men, whether we get rewarded in the here and now, whether we get the appreciation we deserve in the here and now, we give our best, we give ourselves heartily. Why? Because we know something. And that is, we know our reward is to come. Now, the sense behind that word knowing is the idea to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's something that we're certain in. We're to hold on to this truth with absolute certainty that one day we will receive, when the time is due, no matter what we don't receive in this realm, as Paul calls it, the reward of the inheritance. And Paul is speaking here of our eternal inheritance. That inheritance, that windfall, right? That gold watch, it may not show up in the here and now based on our effort, based on our service, based on how many hours we put in or how devoted we were. But Paul says that's not the reward we're looking for. It's the reward of our heavenly glory in the age to come. That's what's been promised to us. Again, we've been raised with Christ, as Paul has made clear. And yes, that includes a different life now, but it's ultimately the promise of a different life beyond this earth for all eternity, raised to an eternal life. Now this is incredibly, I think, would have been a shocking statement for a slave in that day to hear Paul say this. And he's addressing slaves. Right? I mean, we're in a situation where, yeah, we have difficulties at work. We have hardships. Not making light of that. But compared to a slave, right? I mean, they had nothing on this earth. It's not just that they didn't own anything. They themselves were owned. And yet Paul is able to say to them that in Christ, such a radical transformation has happened on the inside, even though their outside, even though external had not changed one bit, other than maybe now they got a little more persecution. But there had been such a transformation on the inside that now in Christ, or as he puts it, because of the Lord Christ. Notice that that's the only time in the scripture that title is used like that. It's interesting, without mentioning Jesus, the Lord Christ. Maybe it's highlighting, again, who their true master is. Maybe Paul is just trying to drive home, right, who your true master is. He's the Lord. He's Christ. But because of him, they have an inheritance. They have a provision. They have an ownership that's going to be, it's theirs now, but will be fulfilled in their life in the time to come. In Christ, he's reminding them, you have all that truly matters. You have all that's truly valuable. And knowing that truth, Paul's saying, should cause us to work differently, to serve differently, to honor those around us differently, because we know it's ours to come. Again, we can spend our lives here and spend our lives and not get a whole lot out of it. Never truly appreciated, never truly honored, never move up the corporate ladder. All that hard work may go totally unnoticed. But he's saying, but because we serve Jesus, there's a day of reward that awaits us. And that knowledge is to keep us going. That knowledge is to keep us faithful. That knowledge is to keep us from looking around and comparing ourselves with everyone else in the office or in that job. It's to keep us diligent. It's to keep us honest. And no matter where we are, according to the world's pecking order, we know what's awaiting us in Christ. And that revolutionizes our working, right? Because now I don't have to focus so much, okay, this is what I need to get and take care of myself. Now I can realize, you know what? I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm going to use this as an opportunity to be that salt and light. You put me on this mission field. And no matter what I gain or don't gain in terms of this realm, I know you're going to take care of that one day. You're going to provide for that. Again, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with looking for a new job if we have the ability. Nothing wrong at all. God may be calling us to look for a new job. He may be shifting our mission field. Again, it's just recognizing no matter how hard our current situation may be, the ultimate payday is to come. We have a master who doesn't forget what we do. We have a heavenly master who doesn't overlook our work. He's not so busy that he has to rely on managers to give him reports. He sees it all, and he will reward it all. Incredible encouragement Paul gives us here. But Paul also gives us the flip side of that, the balance to that. Yeah, God's a rewarder, but he's not just one who rewards faithfulness, but there's also a payment for unfaithfulness as well. Notice verse 25, he says, but he, in contrast, who does wrong, will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. So if we do take shortcuts or compromise or simply work as men pleasers, there will be consequences for this. That is, there will be a lack of reward. We'll forfeit the blessing, that heavenly inheritance that the Lord desires and longs to give us in the kingdom. And Paul's reminds, Jesus is a fair boss. He's going to give us what we earn. As Paul says, there's no partiality. Now, we know in the workplace today, there's a lot of partiality in there. I mean, it's constantly shown, sadly. Right? That girl, she may be such a good brown noser. Right? She's the one that gets the promotion, even though she does very little work. Or that guy, right, he's the nephew of the owner. So he's the one always getting all the company rewards. There's a lot of that today. There is a lot of partiality. That type of thing happens. People are swayed by looks or prestige or flattery or connections. But Paul's reminding us that doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. Every action the Lord takes is just and fair and right. And for those who don't walk in faithfulness, they'll have to reap that. But for those who are faithful, there will be a blessing. Again, the books aren't always balanced in this realm. Life's not always fair on this earth. Paul's reminding us we have to keep that perspective. But as followers of Jesus, we keep going. We don't grow weary in doing good. We keep serving. We keep working. We keep giving our best effort because we know there's more than just this realm. We obey, we carry out our responsibilities because we know the Lord ultimately controls our paycheck. And so Paul says, bondservants obey in what? In all things. How? With a sincere heart, with a devoted heart, and with a heart knowing what your inheritance is to come. But Paul doesn't stop there because there's another side of the coin. Paul turns now from looking at the employees, the slaves, the servants, to now the other side of the coin, to the employers, or again, specifically in the context, the masters over these servants. And Paul gives a word for them as well. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Now, I think it's very easy, if you just stop at the end of chapter 3, right, for employers, right, those in positions of authority in companies, to read Paul's words and be like, preach it, Paul. Right? Well, I'm going to print this out and send it to all my employees, right, Monday morning. They need to hear this. Right? The state of employees is at all-time high. These kids come in wanting the job, right? They need to read this. It's all me-focused. They need this admonition. And all that may very well be true. And again, I would say especially needed for those who call themselves Christians, right? Because we're to operate differently. But notice how Paul brings balance to this by making clear, yes, there are responsibilities for employees, but there's responsibilities for employers as well. There's expectations the Lord has for those who have authority over others that are just as important and can't be ignored. And so Paul, first of all, in addressing masters, he defines what a proper administration of authority is to look like. He says, give your servants, again, give your employees what is just and fair. Just speaks of what's right. That is, what's in accordance with God's standards. It's the idea of not misusing people, not seeing them, they're simply a tool, not seeing them simply as property to reach a certain end, to meet a certain bottom line. Now again, in this day, slaves, remember, were seen as nothing more than property. They were property, no different than an animal, no different than anything else you own. You could do with them whatever you please. They had zero rights. But Paul's now speaking to these masters, these in authority who've been transformed by Jesus, and say, okay, I know that's what culture's telling you. I know that's how culture operates, but you're different now. So you've got to see these people differently. You've got to treat them with what's just. They're human beings made in the image of God. These are those who Jesus died on a cross for. They have intrinsic value apart from whatever they provide to help the company's profits. And that's to be the priority. As Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, said, he said, put people and principles before profit. So they're to be given what's just. They're to be given what's right. But not only does a proper administration, not only a proper treatment of, again, of employees include what's just, but Paul says what is fair. That word speaks of what's equitable. It reminds us of Paul, what he said in 1 Timothy 5:18, really quoting Jesus, when he said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So bosses are to give what the laborer is worthy of. Again, what is fair. And that's a huge thing. When you have power over a person, when you're in a place of authority, it is so easy. There is such a temptation to take advantage of people. Again, it's a huge temptation in our day, even as an employer, even with all the different things, protections that we have, it's still a temptation. How much more a temptation in this day? When nobody's going to step in, the culture's saying, yeah, it's a piece of property. You can do with it whatever you want. And yet to hear Paul say, yes, I know there's this huge temptation. But again, that's not how a follower of Jesus operates. That's not how one raised with Christ is to treat those they're over. They aren't to cheat them. They aren't to defraud them. But give them what is fair. Paul says that that's what a proper administration of authority looks like. And then he drives home this reminder of what this is based on. And that is, it's based on a proper recognition. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What a statement that is. Paul says a right treatment of servants by masters, or again, employees by employers, should be motivated by the recognition that no matter how much authority you may have in this realm, no matter who you don't have to answer to, you have a greater master in heaven. You might be able to do whatever you want in this realm. Answer to no one, right? You may be on whoever we may think of on the top of the, you know, economic food chain is. Paul's reminding us, even that person will have to answer to someone. Paul says a mindset on things above, right, which he called us to back in the beginning of this chapter, will do just that. It will be set on things above. It'll look past this realm and this horizon and realize that my accountability goes way beyond this earth. It goes way beyond this horizon. Every employer will have to give an answer one day to how they handled those who were under them, how they represented the heavenly master. You know, I think sometimes, you know, when you're the one under the boss, right, and it's easy to get critical and it's easy to get a bad attitude, maybe step back sometime to get some perspective and realize that person I'm under is going to have to give an accounting for their life I'm not going to have to give account of. And that may cause us to see them differently. It may cause us to have a little different heart towards them when we recognize that truth. When God gives us a place of authority, it's an incredible honor on the one hand, but it's also an incredible responsibility. I mean, it's an honor in the fact that when you're in that place of authority, you have the privilege of being a witness to the world of what it looks like to come under the authority of Jesus. Now, obviously, we're sinful, right? We're going to give an imperfect witness. We're going to fail. The Lord understands that. There's grace. There's forgiveness. But really, that should be a Christian leader's goal. The heart should be, I want to show those I'm responsible for, again, not in my own flesh, because I'll blow it, but by the power of the Spirit, what it looks like when you submit to the leadership of the Heavenly Master. As people interact with me and as I carry out this authority over them in this work environment, God, let this be an opportunity for me to show them what it looks like if they would come under your authority. What a credible honor that is. Privilege to be able to communicate that, because people have so many weird ideas of what their life's going to look like if I submit to Jesus and this ogre is going to be over me. And then God's put you in that position of authority in that place over their lives, and you can show them really what it's like to come under Jesus. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible honor. But again, it's an incredible responsibility. On the day that we stand before the Lord, the question won't be for someone who's in that position, you know, how much money did you make in over these people? How did you get them to build the company profits? Let me see your balance sheet. It's going to be, how did you reflect my character to those you had authority over? Paul says, Christian masters, Christian employers, give your bondservants what's just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have the privilege of making that master known, but you also have the responsibility that you're going to stand before that master one day. And so Paul, again, very, very briefly, and it's interesting that Paul's going to send this letter, and we'll read his name in a moment. He's going to send this letter back to those in Colossae through a man by the name of Onesimus. Remember Onesimus, he was the runaway slave that Paul wrote the letter of Philemon to. Paul runs into this guy, right? He's run away from his master. And of all people, he runs into Paul and gets saved. And then they're in this prison cell. And Paul, again, writes this letter to Philemon. I told Onesimus he needs to revolt, right? No, he sends him back. Again, we don't know his situation. We don't know if he's paying off a debt or what. But he sends him back. Right? But again, he also tells Philemon, he's now your brother. Right? You see him differently. You treat him through the eyes of Christ. And so again, this was obviously something heavy on Paul's heart as he was dealing with this very situation in his own life. And so Paul says, again, servants, as he referred back in verse 12 to us, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, obey your masters in all things with a sincere heart, full devotion, the knowledge of a heavenly reward awaiting you, and masters, be just, fair to those under you. Don't forget you have a greater master you'll one day give an account to. Now, I don't usually do this, but I want to end tonight with a story. And again, it's from Harry Ironside, who we quoted earlier. Again, this preacher of years back. And it's a story called The Cobbler, a true story of his own life. This is what he says. He says, when I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment in vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or cobbler, as he preferred to be called, an Orkney man named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible text and pictures, generally taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs. So that look where one would, He found the Word of God staring him in the face. There was John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many more. And on the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible generally open and a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside. And whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature or to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God, with the blessed results that men and women were saved frequently right in the shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded those soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed, going and coming to and from my home. And in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but he took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them as he drove each nail in. One day I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly, I said, "I noticed you put the soles on while still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded?" He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." Phil and I learned something. I relayed the instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work, opened his Bible to the passage that reads, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I've ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I've never been able to forget. Often when I've been tempted to carelessness and to slipshod effort, I have thought of dear, devoted Dan McKay, and it has stirred me up to seek to do all as for him who died to redeem me. Powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for your word. Lord, we thank you for the transformation you've done in our lives, God. And Lord, the opportunity that you give us to live out our faith, God. And again, the days in which we live and as fast as we see things kind of coming to an end, Lord. Lord, we want to be found faithful. And Lord, we know that the primary place you've given us for our witness so often is in that place of employment. God, help us to see that place not just as somewhere where we're trying to pay the bills, not just somewhere to try to get money to put food on the table. We thank you for that provision, Lord. We need that. But Lord, help us to see beyond that. Help us to see it, Lord, as our opportunity to be a witness for you. God, to make you known, Lord. And we know that how we serve, God, is just as important as the things we say. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful with what you've given us, Lord. Lord, just as in that story we read, if it's just with a hammer and a nail and a shoe, Lord, whatever you've given us, Lord, may we be found faithful to represent you well, God. Not just for men to see, but, Lord, that you would see our hearts and our hearts would be pleasing to you, God. Because, Lord, we know that one day we're going to stand before you. We're going to answer to you, God. And we want to be found as those who hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so I just pray specifically tonight, Lord, for those who are in employment situations, Lord, where it's hard. Lord, we know we're going through nothing like what they went through in Paul's day. But Lord, that doesn't take away from the fact that many in this place tonight may be in a very difficult, hard place under a very cruel, harsh boss, Lord. And I pray you'd encourage their hearts. Lord, if you open up another door for them, that's wonderful. But until then, Lord, would you give your strength? Would you give your spirit? Would you give your power to allow them just to continue to represent you well? God, we can't do it in our own strength. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, to work in a way, to serve in a way that honors you. God, we thank you for this privilege you've given us, Lord. Thank you that you're always sufficient. And so we love you and we thank you, Lord. And we just want the world to know how great our God is. And so we want to leave this place blessing you and praising you for that very thing. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.